Thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence as we sing those wonderful Christmas carols that we love. They're just so special. And you think about the history of all those songs and the deep meaning that went into writing them and performing them over the centuries. Some of them are new, but really cool stuff. Well, there's a TV show called This Is Us, and I don't know if you've seen it. But it's one of those shows that they're saying, hey, these people are just like you are, and you know, you can watch the show and you can relate to it because of your own family issues and family concerns. And it's a very well-acted show, and it's one of those shows where you better have a box of tissues to start with. And Alice and I have got to the point now where we just hear the music and we start crying. That's what happens to you in old age. You start getting weepy about things. But it's not a Christian show by any means, but they pack into whatever it is more family drama and problems that you could ever imagine and you ever hope to have in your family. But it's called This Is Us. And so we borrowed the idea of it for a series called Human Like Us. And these folks are now the face of Bear Creek. So thank you very much to Heather and Carol and Jay and Benjamin and Samuel, because you guys are on the website now, you're everywhere, and I'm sort of blended out of focus a little bit in the background, which is kind of the way it should be for pastors. You know, we're here to help you, you know, so that you do the ministry of the church. So we should sort of be like referees. We're in the background. You only notice us when we really blow it. So there I am sort of a little bit, but that's really cool. And I thank you for all you people that agreed to lend us your images and said, yes, it's okay for me to be the face of Bear Creek for this season. So really cool. So Human Like Us, I mean, that's the premise. That's the whole idea, isn't it, behind Advent, that here's Jesus who came to be one of us. He came to be like us. And that's a really big deal, isn't it? That God came to put skin on for us so we could relate to him and know what he's all about. In fact, the word incarnation means to take on flesh. So Jesus became human like us because people are looking for a God that has skin on, a God they can know, a God they can speak with, learn from, struggle with, be honest with, get straight answers from, connect their lives to. That's who we want in a God. We don't want a theological idea for a God. We don't want some just written statement for a God. We don't want an invisible God. It's hard to relate to that, isn't it? And God knew that, and so he gave us his Son who would be one of us. He would be like us. He would be human and deal with the weaknesses and the frailties and the issues and the drama that we all deal with in our lives. And so God knew us so well. So the premise of this series is, through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God and learn who God is. But as we study the life of Jesus, and as we pattern our lives after him, and as we attempt to live incarnationally like Jesus, we also learn what it means to be fully human. So not completely. Well, Jesus was us. He was human, and he was tempted in every way like us, but he never sinned. So there's a difference between Jesus and us. And we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can act like Jesus did, but we're not Jesus and we're not God. But we can relate to God through him. So it's just a powerful, powerful idea. Friend and mentor Dallas Willard said, Jesus teaches you... Oh, I'm supposed to be doing this myself, aren't I? You know what? Plan B. You guys do it. There you go. So there's the series' big idea. Through the incarnation, I realized Jesus is able to live my life, and I am in turn able to live his. And Dallas Willard said, Jesus teaches you to live your life the way he would live your life. I love that statement. That's a great statement. And like I said, not completely, 100%, because we're not God, but we can look at Jesus' life and say, that's how I should be living my life. That's the example for me. And Dallas Willard lived that out. I'll never forget, I've shared this before, Dallas Willard up on his son-in-law's roof, teaching his son-in-law how to roof. And here's a guy that's a USC professor, very well known, highly regarded. You would never expect that he'd be the kind of guy that would be up on your roof showing you how to put on a new roof. And yet he did that. He lived out his faith in a very powerful way, and the Lord's taken him home. But I wanted to share that quote from him. So our theme for today is, and there's going to be four different themes related to the incarnation, but the one I want you to focus on today, on this Communion Sunday, is the incarnation gives me, personally me, proof that God loves me and is pursuing a relationship with me. So that'll be the first of four different themes related to this main theme. And I want us to just kind of think about the power of that, that he came so that you as an individual, as a person, that you would know God. You know, of all the people on the planet, he came so that you would connect to God the Father. That's powerful. Sometimes we think of that generally and say, yeah, okay, well, he came for the church. No, he came for you. Can you accept that this morning? Can you envision that? Can you give thanks for that he came to know you? So that's our theme for today. And each week we're going to have a testimony from someone following the service that will relate in some way to the incarnation being real in their life and how to live incarnationally. So in a little bit, Chuck Talbert's agreed to share a story that perfectly relates to the theme for today, and I appreciate Chuck and Kathy being here for that reason, as well as many. So here's our key scripture for today, and I have it here in the NIV and the Message, and you can also look it up in your own Bible if you like. But in the NIV, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Message has a way of saying things a little differently, and it can hit home at times. So here it is. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And I love that. That's a great way to describe it, that he moved into our neighborhood, into our lives, so that we would know him. So let's kind of go through this, and we can leave this up here for a while, and we'll go through this phrase by phrase and get a deeper meaning of the text. First of all, is that not a perfect name for Jesus, the Word? I mean, think about the richness of that. The Word is God spoke the world into existence and said, this is creation, and he spoke creation into existence by the Word. And then he gave us the Word, right? From Moses on to us, through Jesus, through the apostles. And so he gave us the written Word. And so here's God communicating his love to us. He's communicating his truth to us through the written Word. So what a perfect name for Jesus, that he would be God's communication piece to us, just as the scriptures are. So really, really cool. And then he came in the flesh. And you think about that. The infinite becoming finite. The unlimited becoming limited. The invisible becoming visible. The perfect becoming crude. The eternal conformed to time and space. The greatest distance ever traveled from heaven to earth. And that's what the Lord did for us. And so what would that be like for you if you woke up tomorrow morning and you discovered that you were an ant, for example? Let's just pick on an ant. And you wake up and you're an ant, and you're thinking, what are you thinking? You're thinking probably, hey, I better get to work. That's what I better do if I'm an ant. But hey, pretty cool that you can lift about 50 to 100 times more than your body weight. So that's a cool thing. But you know, you get limited brain power as an ant. It's a little bit of a distance to go from being a human being to being an ant. And you got to kind of be careful, you know, where you walk. And you better run along because you get stepped on. And a lot of things want to eat you. And so that's a great distance. Or what if you woke up tomorrow morning and you discovered that you were a tree? And, you know, you're hanging out there with all your other trees and you're just thinking, you know, hey, what am I going to do today? I think I'll grow. That's what I'll just grow. You know, what am I going to do tomorrow? Well, I think I'll grow. You know, in season I might drop some leaves, I might, you know, start some new leaves, but, you know, it's a bit of a distance to go when you're a human being to just wake up and then you find out that you're a tree. Well, think about the distance that Jesus went when he went from heaven to earth, when he went from being God, fully God, Spirit God, Creator God of the whole universe God, and then he became a person, and he grew up, you know, and he had to use a restroom, and he had to learn to talk, and he drooled, you know, and he needed help from his parents, and he grew up. And you think about the distance that he traveled, and he did it for us because he loved us so much. The scripture says that he took on flesh. And I've been thinking about flesh and what a vulnerable part of our bodies our flesh is. And how many of you have had surgeries? Raise your hand if you've had a surgery. All right, so I joined the surgery club. Two very minor surgeries, but just nonetheless, you realize that your flesh is just so easily damaged. It's so easily cut into. You know, we're always skinning our knees or needing a Band-Aid or whatever it might be, and it could be something far more significant. And you know, this is what God gave us. He gave us this stuff that holds our bodies together, and it actually is pretty cool stuff, this skin. But you know, that's what he gave us. And you think about Jesus taking on flesh for us and how limiting that is when you're God Almighty. I mean, you can't jump off your roof very well, can you? If you were hanging your Christmas lights and you just said, I'm just going to jump off my roof. Bad idea. You know, we're so limited in our capabilities. And yet, that's our Lord that did that for us. The scripture goes on to say that he made his dwelling. Literally, in the scripture, he pitched his tent. He pitched his tent right next to your tent. He invaded your space. Jesus invaded your privacy. How do you like to go camping? And then you find out that someone has pitched their tent like right next to your tent. That ever happen when you're camping? Maybe you set up and you get a perfect spot, and then in the middle of the night, someone's coming into the site next to you, and they're like way too close. And then you hear them talking and all kinds of stuff. And you don't have a lot of privacy where you're in a tent. And it's just way too close, and you're thinking, man, that just kind of ruined my neighborhood. Well, the Lord moved into your neighborhood. He pitched his tent next to yours. He invaded your space. He invaded your privacy because he wanted to get to know you. That's our Lord. That's the dwelling of the Lord. I read a book a few years ago that Alice gave me to read called The Spark, about a mom with an autistic son. Really amazing book. And what she realized is that she couldn't expect her son to learn how to communicate the way she did. She had to go to his level. She literally had to climb up into his treehouse and learn his world and how he communicated and relate to him on that level to bring him out. And that's what our Lord did for us. He climbed up into our treehouse. He knew that it wasn't going to be about us just trying to ascend to where he was. And when you think about every other religion of the world, every other philosophy, isn't that what it's about? I'm going to try to ascend to God through meditation, through hard work, through asceticism, through discipline, through following the right rules, and then maybe over time I can somehow ascend to where God is and somehow be holy enough to earn the right to be in God's presence. So opposite of what God really did, because he sent his son, born of a virgin, to be a person, to be one of us, to relate to us, to come to us on our level. That's amazing. That's profound. And that's why we take the time to celebrate Advent. Really amazing. And then you think about the history of God relating to us throughout the Bible. And even though we're kind of in 2.0 or 3.0 right now, 1.0 in the Old Testament was God speaking directly to individuals, speaking directly to Abraham, giving dreams, giving visions, sending angels, sending the angel of the Lord throughout the whole Old Testament. Speaking through the prophets, visiting with his Shekinah glory cloud over the temple area. And you think about all the things God did in the Old Testament to communicate to his people, I'm here with you. I'm dwelling with you. And then 2.0, Jesus comes and says, I'm God in a bod, and I'm right here with you too, and I'm going to show you who God is. And now we're in 3.0 mode, aren't we? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So we have God dwelling in us, even as we read about God and talk about God and worship God. And then someday we'll be in a 4.0 mode. So that's going to be exciting. So the whole idea behind this series is Jesus became human like us because we needed God to have skin. We needed Jesus to provide us salvation. We needed that. We needed that relationship. The scripture goes on to say, we have seen his glory. God chose to put his glory in and on and around the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. So here's a scripture from Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so God put his presence there to show his power and his might and to communicate again the reality that he was with his people. And so even more personal was Jesus, who came and showed that he was divine through his miracles, through his words, through his relationship with the Father as he went away in the rhythm of his life and went to the Father, spent time with the Father. And people that were around him knew this is not an ordinary man. This is somebody who is with God. This is somebody who's divine. And that's what we discovered through him. And then the scripture says that Jesus came from the Father. He came from the Father. John 14:9 says this: anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You say, I don't know what God's like. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know if I can relate to God. Well, yes, you can. Because in John 14:9, it says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So we can know everything we need to know about God through his Son. That's how accessible God became through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Amazing. This scripture ends by saying that he came from the Father full of grace and truth, and I can't think of two more perfect words to describe the Lord, because you think about the grace he came with, the mercy he had, the love he had, the tenderness he had, the care he had for us, and then you think, though, of the truth of the Lord. You think about the justice of God. You think about the holiness of God, all in his one person. Here's a scripture from Exodus 34 that I think maybe John had in mind. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's an awesome statement of God's love, isn't it, and compassion? You wish that's all there was, but that's powerful, and so we stop at that. And yet, it does go on and say, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. So you have the love of God, and yet you have the justice of God and the truth of God perfectly met in God. And so here's Jesus coming, and the need for the incarnation is that we're all imperfect sinners rebelling against God, absolutely in need of Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And we needed the Lord to come. And that's why we're going to celebrate communion a little bit, to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us. But the mystery of the incarnation is this. Why did Jesus do it? Because God missed us. God missed us. He was with us in the garden, and he missed that perfect fellowship, and so he sent his Son to restore us to that kind of fellowship that we would have with God. God missed you, and so he sent his Son so that you could know God in the deepest possible way that you could ever know him. Sometimes we think of salvation as a transaction. Okay, I make a decision, and I acknowledge my sin. I confess my need for Christ, and I'm saved. But what Scripture tells us is that it's so much more than that. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's God saying, I've adopted you. I I care so deeply for you. I've made you like my son. You're an heir to eternal life, and I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I've missed you. And so that's the mystery of the incarnation, that God missed us that much. And so can you accept that? Can you enjoy that this morning and know that he missed you and wants to be with you? Well, I've asked Chuck Talbert to come up and share a little bit. He's got a story that I think really kind of perfectly relates to both the incarnation and the incarnational ministry of Jesus and the church to people, which is our theme. So, Chuck, thank you for coming and sharing a little bit with us.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate the opportunity. Thanks for the opportunity to speak on this. I had an email conversation a couple of weeks ago. He told me that one of the inspirations for this series came out of a book called Flesh by a guy named Hugh Halter that I met at a conference a few years ago. And when this came out, I'm always compelled by books that challenge my faith. They challenge how I think about things, but sometimes they also help me to actually understand more deeply things in the scriptures that I think I understand, but gives me a whole different insight or another perspective of what you see here. And this year has been an interesting year for me. This is what I call a trifecta year. I've had three mileposts or milestones, I guess you might say, for this year. One is I turned 70. Second, my wife and I have been married 50 years. And thirdly, this is my 10th year of having a new heart valve that was installed in 2007. And as I reflected on just that whole idea, I decided that the one way to celebrate that was to go out and complete the half marathon in the Rock and Roll Marathon. So I did that in 5 minutes under my predicted time. So I felt like, you know, I think I've achieved something at least in that. But in the course of it, in reading this book, I came to grips with this idea that in my post-surgery days, I had counted 13 different tubes and wires and everything else that was in me that made me be able to function for that post-surgery. And after all that was removed, there was scarring that was left, as you might expect, from having tubes and things put in you. And the scarring has been interesting because when I read this one part in the first part of this book, it got me to thinking about God's grace and just what he has done. So this is what Hugh has to say. He says, what happens to our flesh stays on our flesh. If it's a scar, it stays. If it's our natural color, it stays. Our skin is us to others. It's what they see. And since our skin is able to bend and move, tighten and loosen, it is able to communicate hundreds of unique emotions, feelings, and thoughts. You can't hide your skin. Most of our nerve endings are in our skin. So what happens to our flesh is usually obvious to someone watching us. We feel the world through our skin, and our flesh is the front door to our emotions. Our flesh is the most vulnerable part of our bodies, and oftentimes the reason we get judged, abused, enslaved, or stereotyped. Flesh matters. Therefore, to have skin is to be human, and that's why flesh becomes the single most important theological, cosmological, and practical essence of our faith. Here's why. God is spirit, intentionally put on skin for us. That is called the incarnation, a word that means to take on flesh. And when I read that, it made me just, because I have smaller scars now. They've gotten better over the years. But you look on your chest and you realize that what happened as a result of that was God deciding to bring healing to my life, whether it was through doctors, surgery, medicines, or his divineness, it doesn't matter. But the fact of the reality of that was these scars are with me forever. And when I look at them, I'm always reminded of God did something that month or two that I was recovering that actually brought me to this place that I am today. And I think of it in terms of you've heard a phrase that we say consistently, I think, in our culture is that putting skin in the game. And that really means sort of a fully engaged person in something. And I think of God putting skin in the game by sending Jesus. And when he sent Jesus to put skin in my game, he then expects me to go put skin in the game around me and in the culture that I live. And so I think that's what has really been more of, it's less just about me, but more about the fact that God has dispensed grace so that I can dispense grace. So.
Thank you, Chuck. Really appreciate that. And it's so good to hear about all those anniversaries. That is awesome. When I invited Chuck to speak, I didn't know that it would be a lead-in for another prayer. Kelly Johnson, as some of you know, is in Harborview, and she has a serious health issue. And Allison, I had a chance to be with her and Jeff last night, and she has a very large medical team working with her. They've got some big decisions to make today, and they asked us to pray. And I think about so many of you who we've visited in the hospital over the years and seen God's great healing in your life. I think about Ruth being at Harborview, and the Lord decided to give Ruth back to us when we thought we lost her. And so the Johnsons really need our prayers. And think about Chuck and the people that came to visit you in all those times and were incarnational in your life. And so let's before we go to communion, can we just stop and pray? And if any of you want to lead out in prayer, feel free to do that. I know I'm putting you on the spot. And then I'll close in just a minute. Lord, we pray that Kelly and Jeff and their kids and their relatives and friends who are gathered this morning there at Harborview would feel our prayers, that they would know that that we're hugging them from here and loving them from here. And Lord Jesus, may you just invade that space there in Harborview in ICU. May you just be there. May they feel your peace and your presence and your love and your warmth and your comfort. And that you are the God who heals us, Lord. And we just pray for just, it's really a miraculous healing for Kelly. We pray that you would be with the children as they see their mom today. We pray that you'd be with her, the family as they're flying in from all over the place to be with Kelly. And we just pray, Lord, that you give the medical team just the utmost wisdom as they, the different professionals meet and decide on the best course of treatment for her and decide what's going on in her body. So, Lord God, just bring your perfect healing, bring your perfect presence, and may she know that you're there. May Jeff feel that as well, Lord God, and may you just give him all the strength that he needs to be there for his wife. Just thanks for taking great care of Kelly. We love her very much and pray that she'd feel that this morning. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Well, thank you for that. We're going to sing a worship song and then we're going to celebrate communion together.